Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to begin by reading in verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Some people are good examples. We can trust them, we can depend on them to do what they should, and if we follow them, we're pretty much going to be on a safe course. And when we read in the Bible about people like this, we sometimes call them approved examples. There are some people that Jesus or God directly commends to us and says, follow this person. What we have here is an unapproved example. Someone whose attitude and whose faith we want to avoid at all costs. We're told about this man, Esau. We're told in verse 15 to look carefully for certain things. Look carefully, lest there be these things in ourselves or in the church. He says there in verse 15, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Look carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And then verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. By the way, those are separate thoughts. Esau was not a fornicator that we read about in the Scriptures. Lest anyone be a fornicator, he says, or lest anyone be like Esau, a profane person. Esau is an example of a man who made the wrong choices and suffered because of his choices. Look at verse 17. He says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Later on, when Esau regretted what he had done and he wanted to change it, it was too late. There was no changing what had happened. Even though he sought it diligently and cried over it, that didn't change it. So I want us to look this morning at Esau's life, and I hope that doesn't stay purple. And I want us to see, well, maybe it will. I want us to see how we can avoid being a profane person like Esau. What we're going to do in the lesson this morning, we're going to start by going back to the book of Genesis, and then we're going to return here to Hebrews and read a little more about what the Hebrew writer has to say. But let's go right now to Genesis chapter 25. Let's read about Esau and the choices that he made so that we can avoid being a profane person like Esau. I'll remind you as you turn that Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, but that Esau came out first. So Esau was what the Scripture calls the firstborn. And the firstborn, of course, had certain privileges and rights that were associated with that position. And Esau was the one in this family who was worthy of those positions and rights, as we'll see. But in Genesis 25 and verse 27, it says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So notice that Esau is what we might call a man's man. He is a hunter. He's a man of the field. And he goes out and he'll cook what he catches and bring it in, and everybody loves it. Esau is a man's man. But then you've got Jacob on the other hand. And Jacob is, what the Scripture says, is a mild man. He lived inside. He stayed inside most of the time. And so you see the contrast in these two men. But verse 29, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." That's just not going to work. Okay, well, I want us to see, first of all, let's look at this from the perspective of Esau and what happens here. Esau comes in from the field and he's very hungry. So hungry, he says, that he's about to die. And he comes to Jacob, and Jacob just happens to have a stew there. Looks pretty good. I think anything would look good if you were this hungry. And he says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, only if you give me your birthright. Kind of a tricky move by Jacob, isn't it? And so Esau says, this is his thinking, verse 32, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And we can kind of see that logic, can't we? If I'm about to die, what good does a birthright do me if I'm dead? So, whatever. You want to give me you want the birthright, take the birthright. Just give me some stew. I'm starving. And so he does that, and the transaction is made. We can kind of see how that could happen, can't we? We can kind of get to a point where we say, yeah, I can see Esau's position here. He is really just focused so much on his hunger that he does something that probably was a little foolish. Well, in verse 30 it says, Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. That word Edom means red. Esau, from this point forward, is going to be called Red. You know why he's called Red? Because of this foolish decision he made. People will call him Red because of the red stew that was worth his birthright. This is a decision that is going to go with Esau. It's going to haunt him for the rest of his life, as revealed in that name. So in the cold light of morning, when the hunger had subsided and all of this kind of sunk in, surely this had a different impact on Esau, didn't it? It says in verse 34, so Esau despised his birthright. The birthright of the firstborn was a double portion of the father's money and flocks and various other kinds of wealth. The birthright meant that the firstborn, after the father died, became head of the family. He received a special blessing from the father. And Esau says, all of this, double portions, head of the family, special blessing, I'll trade it all for a pot of stew. A bowl of soup is worth all of that to Esau. Now, it seems to me there were some alternatives to this situation. It just didn't have to work out this way. If we're in Esau's shoes and we come in and we're hungry, and Jacob says, not unless you give me your birthright. What could we do? Couldn't Esau just have said no? I'm not going to sell you my birthright. I've had a little experience with brothers, and brothers sometimes say silly things like this, and then they say, that's ridiculous. Esau could have done that, but he didn't. Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man. Couldn't Esau have just taken the stew by force? Seems logical to me. Was there no other food anywhere else in the world that he could have gotten? Nowhere else? He was just going to die of starvation because the only food was right here in Jacob's hand? Perhaps, most of all, should we really believe that Jacob would have watched his brother die of starvation before feeding him? Just over something like a birthright. Here is my point. If Esau's priority would have been to keep the birthright, he would have found a way to do it. But because it wasn't his priority, because he was thinking about other things, he was distracted to the point that he sold something so valuable for such a small price. What was he thinking? He was thinking in physical terms. He was thinking in short-term terms. He was concerned about his immediate comfort. He disregarded the consequences of his actions. It is the choice a child makes when a child cannot see anything past what he wants right at that moment. That's what Esau did. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 27. I want us to notice another scene in his life. Genesis 27. Here, Isaac, Esau and Jacob's father, is dying. And he calls Esau, make me some food like I like, the game that you make, so that I can give you the blessing. And so, the story goes that Rebekah, the mother, and Jacob, the other brother, they lie and scheme and they deceive Isaac, and Isaac ends up giving Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. But look at what happens when Esau finally comes in and realizes what's happened. Genesis 27, let's read beginning in verse 30. Genesis 27:30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now Esau realizes what has happened. Now Esau gets it. The consequences of that decision he had made back some time before, when he was hungry and he wanted some stew. Now he gets it. In verse 34 it says, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He is devastated. He is furious with Jacob, but he is also regretful over what he has done. Think about that feeling of knowing I traded it all away for something that's so worthless. And in verse 38 he says, Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He breaks down and cries before his father. Remember Esau. Esau is a man's man. He's a hunter. Skillful hunter. He's a man of the field. Very odd to see him breaking down like this, isn't it? He must have felt tremendous shame. In verse 36, I want you to notice this. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." He tries to blame Jacob for what has happened. Now, I don't deny that Jacob did some scheming and stole the blessing. In fact, Isaac says that in the verse before. But the idea that Jacob somehow stole his birthright, that's just not true, is it? We know how he got his birthright. That was a transaction. That was a trade. One bowl of soup for one birthright. Part of the warning in the text we began with in Hebrews is that Esau could not undo what had been done. Before, it had just seemed like words. Oh, sure, give me a birthright or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But when it comes down to real money and real blessing, Esau realizes what he's done, but it's too late to undo it. You can cry all you want. You can't undo it now. The blessing has been given. The birthright is gone. What a fearful thing, friends, to realize the foolishness and the sinfulness of our actions and not be able to do anything about it. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews now, chapter 12. We've got our background at least on Esau and what he did. And we need to apply what we've learned. Again, in Hebrews 12 and verse 16 it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." Esau is dead. But this mentality, this short-sightedness lives on today. And he says we need to be looking carefully lest any of us have it in ourselves or lest we see it in others, because it is just as dangerous and poisonous as it was for Esau. The Bible describes it, at least my version, as profane, a profane person like Esau. Depending on what you're reading, what version you're reading, yours might say unholy or a godless person like Esau. It's not that profane people or godless people are always using profane words, or that they fail to recognize God, or that they make no attempts at holiness. The problem with profane people, hear me, is that in pivotal moments, they choose the physical over the spiritual. In pivotal decisions, they fail. So I want us to see how we can avoid that. First of all, if I had my screen, you'd see point one. A profane person focuses on physical things. That's where his focus is. Look at verse 16 again. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Here's might say, for a single meal. What was he thinking? He was thinking about physical things. He was hungry. And a profane person makes short-sighted decisions like this one, especially decisions that are focused on his immediate comfort and pleasure. What can make me happy right now? How can I feel better right now? If I'm hungry, I need to eat right now. It's got to happen now. Physical things are his focus because he is profane. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These bells and whistles of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's all that the profane person sees. It's too attractive to him. He can't turn his eyes away. That's what I want. So physical things become the main factor in major decisions in this person's life. For example, if we are profane, who we choose to marry will be based on physical factors. Things like looks, or money, or charm. Physical things, short-term, immediate gratification. For a profane person, where he lives is based on where he can make the most money, or maybe have the best school so his kids can grow up to make the most money. Where can he do what he likes? Spiritual concerns for the profane person just don't seem to register. How am I going to do in that place? Is there a church that will help me to grow closer to God there? Those are concerns we don't have any time for or any interest in when we are profane. Who his friends are is shaped by physical traits, physical likenesses, physical activities, whether someone will advance them in a physical way rather than anything that has to do with the spiritual side of life. Please understand, it's not that a profane person is mostly occupied with physical things. It's that spiritual things are relegated to the last place in his mind, the last thing he's going to think about, like Esau. He's got too much on his plate to worry about foolish spiritual thinking. God says, "Look carefully, lest there be anyone among you who is a profane person like Esau, too focused on physical things." Not only that, but a profane person fails to understand the value of spiritual things. Look again in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That follows, doesn't it? If we're too focused on physical things, we're going to neglect something of far more value. Esau despised something so important and so valuable because he didn't properly value it. Now, let me go ahead and stop the objection I might hear. I understand that the birthright was a physical thing. And I understand that Esau made a short-sighted decision physically. That he didn't choose the long-term physical benefits of the birthright over the short-term physical benefit of the soup or the stew. But I believe that the Hebrew writer's point here is that we are like Esau spiritually when we choose foolish, short-sighted physical things over the long-term value of spiritual things. Let me show you why I believe that. Look in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Here the same writer is making the same point about Moses In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, he says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." It took spiritual vision for Moses to see what God wanted him to see. Long-term vision. To look ahead of the palace in Egypt and all the trappings that went along with being a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And to put all that aside and say, "I'd rather be with God's people. And I'd rather suffer affliction with them." It took a longer perspective. It took a better vision. The Scripture says he understood the value of spiritual things. That's the kind of vision that a profane person lacks. In fact, if we're like Esau, we might even be sort of flippant about spiritual things. Who cares about a birthright? Esau would say. And we might say, "Who cares about the Bible? Why bother going to church? Who cares about living for God? Morality? Oh, come on." We're even flippant about them because we are godless. We are profane, like Esau was. And when we do that, what we're doing is failing to acknowledge how valuable spiritual things really are. There is a remarkable value in the things that deal with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16 and verse 26. But if we fail to understand that value, and we just choose the path that we think is best or that seems right to us, what we're doing is being a profane person like Esau. Let me give you some examples. For example, a profane person might talk for hours about sports. They'll know the statistics in every team. They'll know about the pennant races or the division lead. They'll know all about that. They'll know all the players and what teams they play for and how much their contracts are worth. And they can talk for hours about sports. But when religious things, when God or the Bible or the church come up, "Well, I've got other things to do." They're not interested. They can't have a 2-minute conversation about things about God. Please understand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sports in and of themselves. But a profane person is focused on physical things and completely uninterested in spiritual things. Or let's talk about politics. There are some people who get really excited about politics. And a profane person might be just all over politics. He's got opinions about everything. He's got his party or his candidate, and he's going to talk for hours on end about that. He'll tell you about all the issues he has. But when it comes up to talk about salvation or sin or Jesus Christ, don't have any time for that. Now, I understand that the word profane might seem harsh. That's not my word. That's the way God describes this attitude that says physical things are where we should put all our attention and time and focus instead of spiritual things. And brethren, we know people like that all around us. And it frightens me to say there might be some in this local church. And the Hebrew writer is warning us, look carefully, lest there be in any of you a profane person like Esau. For example, there are better ways to spend our money than simply on what we want. Paul says, "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Galatians 6 and verse 8. In the context, he's talking about money. So which is more important? Which is more valuable? Corruption or everlasting life? You see, if we see the value of spiritual things, we're going to choose what's right. But if we fail to see the value, we are profane, like Esau. I'm not saying that a profane person can't come to church. In fact, we're warned here, look carefully lest any of you, members of the church, be like this. We can be church-going, baptized, moral people and still be profane if we fail to understand the value of spiritual things. But perhaps most telling is that a profane person makes short-sighted decisions that bring regret. Look again in Hebrews 12, this time in verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This may be the telltale sign of a profane person. Here, this passage connects the blessing and the birthright. He sold his birthright. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he couldn't do it. He found no place for repentance. It reminds us of Esau's bitter reaction and tears when he realized he couldn't undo what he had done. Brethren, the time will come when it is too late for us to change or undo or repent of what we've done. And the question is, will our decisions now bring regret then? Will our choices now make us regret we ever did what we're thinking about doing today or tomorrow? Let's talk physically first. Do we have a problem in our lives where we look back on our decisions with great regret? I understand there are times when we make decisions that we're not proud of. All of us have sinned and we all regret that. But as a habitual practice, do we find ourselves again and again asking, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Regretting almost everything we choose in our lives. Do we lack wisdom? Do we always choose what is the easy way out, the here and now solution, the path that takes no faith and no courage? Is that where we are? If so, we may be the profane person we're reading about here. And we need to know that in a physical sense, all the tears in the world will not make a teenage girl unpregnant. And all the tears in the world won't bring back a family that we've killed while driving drunk. And all the tears in the world will not undo the damage our decisions do to other people physically. But we need to talk especially spiritually. The time will come when each one of us will give an account for the way that we're living. And that includes me. We're all going to be there. It's an appointment none of us is going to put off. Will you have regret then? Will you live an eternity full of regret? If you died now, would your life leave you celebrating the love and mercy of Jesus or regretting your stubbornness and short-sightedness? And just know, in that time, all the tears we can shed won't change our fate one bit. Now is the time to ask. What is the red stew in your life? What would convince you to trade it all in? What is the pressing need or desire that you have? The sin that you would be willing to forfeit eternity for? I want you to think about that. Is it money? An offer you just can't refuse? And if so, is the amount so great that it would tip the scales to make you forfeit your soul? Is it some pleasure, knowing that it will wreck your family and your relationship with God, knowing you'll be addicted to it, knowing that you'll look back and say, this is the moment when my life went the wrong way? In a high-pressure situation, what would you choose? When the rubber meets the road, when the heat is on, what would break down your faith? Where does your passion and loyalty lie? Is our passion with ourselves or with God? With our pleasures or with God's? In other words, are we godless are we profane? Whatever your red stew is, I challenge you. Get rid of it right now. Pledge right now to follow the Lord and to do what's right. And make your decisions for eternity. Not for right now. Not for today. Give up sin. Because, brethren, friends, we don't want to end up like Esau. Read with me again in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Esau's example is an unapproved example. And I plead with you, don't let your story end like his story. If you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with the Lord, whether it's by being baptized into Christ or by repenting of some sin in a public way and having us pray with you and for you, if you have a need this morning, please come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.